Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We continue in our sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount. What a perfect song of praise that we just sang. God be our vision, God be our treasure as we look at this very powerful passage this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 19 through 21. I figured it would be best to go ahead and start off just strong, okay? And let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. So let's get to Welcome to Tough Questions with Pastor Chris. Let's just get it done now so we don't have to worry about it and be concerned about it. But I thought about that as I was thinking about this passage this morning and preparing, that we really do kind of need to answer a couple of questions as we look at this next passage. So Tough Questions with Pastor Chris, this is the question as we think about this. And really, it's really just one simple question, but very difficult if we really are going to be honest with ourselves. But the question is this: what do you put your faith in? What do you put your faith in? Okay, I know that we are in a church building, right? You've already had Sunday school for some of you, or Bible study. So I know that most of you already made that answer: Jesus, right? That's what we call it. When I was growing up, we called it the Sunday school answer. No matter what the Sunday school teacher asked you, you just said Jesus, and you were pretty sure you're going to get it right. So what do you put your faith in? We're like, oh yeah, Jesus. So the follow-up question, that's the tough question, that's the easy question, or the simple question, but tough. The follow-up question is, okay, so if you answer Jesus, what do you put your faith in? The follow-up question is this: do your actions demonstrate this belief? Because that's where the true answer is going to be. You could say Jesus all day long, but do your actions through the week, do your actions this afternoon, do your actions tomorrow when you get up for work, do your actions when you're paying your bills or when you're making your plans or whatever it is, do your actions actually demonstrate that you truly do put your trust and belief in Jesus? Our adult Bible study class just journeyed through the story of Job, and I think about that story a lot when we deal with passages like this. What if you lost everything? Would your faith be unshakable? Would your faith be unmovable? It's been interesting as we've seen walking through the pandemic, and as we've seen how it's affected churches and how it's affected people's faith, and as I've talked to so many people through this last year and a half, and what's been interesting is we've seen in, you know, on the grander scale in the media, we've heard of so many notable Christians, authors, musicians, pastors who have now deconstructed their faith, and they claim to no longer be Christians. And I think about that, and so again, I go back to that question, well, what really is your faith in? What was their faith in? If they were able to deconstruct it and go, well, nope, don't think I'm a Christian anymore. Where do you put your faith? I hope it's not in your church building. I hope it's not in church people, because maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but our churches are filled with messy people, broken people, which is what should be the case. It should be a hospital for the sick, right? Where churches are filled with messy people. So what happens when someone in your church fails you? Do you lose your faith? I hope it's not in a church leader, because hopefully you've known me a long time. You know that I'm also broken, that I'm messy. You've been in other churches. Guess what? The leadership, they're humans. They're broken. They're messy. What happens when a church leader fails you? Do you lose your faith altogether? Do you start your deconstruction phase? Do you walk away from the faith? What happens when you lose your job? Or maybe even what happens when your job that you loved becomes not so fun anymore? Do you deconstruct your faith? Do you lose it altogether? What happens when a loved one gets sick? What happens when you lose a loved one who you prayed for that would get better? Do you walk away from your faith? Do you lose your faith? I read these stories and these testimonies of people who claim to be a believer, and then now they claim they are not, and I always ask, well, what really was their faith in? Were they just following a personality? Was the church kind of cool, and then it became not so cool anymore? They used to play their favorite songs, and now they didn't. Did they not have as much fog and lights, and now it's not so cool anymore? It's like, well, I'm not really in the church anymore. Where was their faith? Because Scripture clearly tells us if you are a child of God, we are called to be in His Word and to pray to Him and abide in Him. If we read Scripture, Scripture tells us that we live in a broken world. People are broken. Churches are broken. Church leaders and Bible teachers are broken. There is heartache. There is sickness. Yet Scripture tells us that we have someone, Jesus, the Lord, to look to as our rock. God is our rock. The Lord is our rock. Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says this, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So again, the question this morning as we look at this passage, what or who do you put your faith in? Do you put your faith in Christ, or are you putting your faith in the stuff of this broken world? Because how we answer that question determines how we respond to this next passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me repeat that. Who do you put your faith in? Is it Christ? Is it the Lord? Or is it all this stuff that breaks down? Because how we answer that determines how we're going to respond to what Jesus teaches us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to be in verses 19 through 21 this morning. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being our rock, be our refuge, to be our strength, to be everything that we need. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. Thank you that we are here able to praise you and worship you and lift your name and to bring you glory. And then thank you that we get to open up your truth. I know and I believe that it is truth. It has been breathed out by you. And as a believer and follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that you gave us as believers, it affirms your Scripture. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would speak to the hearts of every believer here, and that you would call to those who are lost and are wandering, that you would save them. God, speak to us clearly. Help us to know and get a vision, which a vision is you, Lord, for our lives. We love you, and we give you all the glory. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I read a story about a lady. Her name was Mrs. Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old when she died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida. She died on Easter Sunday in 1976, and she died from malnutrition. She was just 50 pounds when she died. And when the authorities entered her home, it was just a pig pen. It was a mess. As they learned about her life, they found out that she had begged for food from her neighbors. She had gotten her clothes from the Salvation Army. But as they began looking through the mess, they found two safe deposit boxes, safe deposit box keys, at two different banks. And so they went to these banks, and when they opened the box, the first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other notes and bonds. They found $200,000 in cash. They went to the next box, they found $600,000 in cash. Come to find out, Mrs. Adams was a millionaire, yet she died of starvation. Her life is like an extreme parable of the lethal dangers of materialism, which really what that means is materialism promises so much but can never give us what we need most. That's the lesson in that. Our society is constantly telling us that life is most fulfilling when we have more. That's what we hear all the time. That life is more fulfilling when we have more possessions, more pleasures, more stuff. And I know as Christians, and this room is filled with believers that I know personally, that we have walked life together. And we know that is not what Christ calls us to, more and more stuff. We know that's false, and so we try to balance ourselves in this world that we live in. And we live in America. We live in a culture that is just rich. And sometimes we go to that other extreme that I talked about last week, those fads that we hear. It's like, well, we ought to be living on $5 a week. You know, and those are extremes. I've got a family of seven. I cannot live on $5 a week in America. But I know that stems from this desire to not be like the world. And I know many of us in this room desire to live out this passage. We desire to find that balance as we live in our culture. And sadly, most of us, we lose our balance, or we have lost the balance at some point. But thankfully, we have God's word to instruct us, to encourage us, to convict us, to challenge us this morning. So I want to look at, as we walk through this passage, look at Christ's truth about lasting treasure. And that's the key word, lasting treasure. So let's look at what Christ tells us as he teaches his followers. The first thing is this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The key word is do not. First, we see Christ start, as he's teaching his followers here in the Sermon on the Mount, we see him start with a negative. Negative wisdom concerning treasure. Now, what Jesus is talking about here, and again, as believers, sometimes we go into these weird extreme fads that are not really biblical. What Christ is talking about here is the pointlessness of collecting wealth and then being able to keep it totally safe. That's what he's talking about. It's pointless to believe that we can collect a bunch of stuff on this earth and then just keep it totally safe. Now, this does not mean that we shouldn't have a savings account. It does not mean we shouldn't have a retirement fund. It does not mean that we shouldn't save for a car or for college. What Christ is talking about is this: nothing in life is permanent. We need to understand that. Nothing in this life is permanent because we live in a fallen world. We have no promise that our money is safe or that our jobs are secure or that our stuff won't break. Does your stuff break? Yes. I have seven people in my family, and now four of those seven drive. I used to think that diapers and formula and all that stuff was expensive. Try keeping four drivers on the road in very, very used vehicles. I found a mechanic, a shop down the street from our school, my kids' school, and they love me. They love me. They know my name when I walk in the door. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I went in to get something working on, and there was a new guy working at the front desk, and I came up, and he said, "Hey, what's your name?" And the owner of the shop was standing in the background. He's like, "That's Chris Roberts." That's Chris. I mean, he knows my name. He sends me texts. "Thank you so much for coming. Yes. I know you'll be back." I pray every day. I'm not joking. I pray every day, "Lord, your will be done in my life and the life of my vehicles." I pray that, and I don't think that's wrong. I'm like, "God, keep these vehicles moving. Keep my kids safe as they're driving." Because I know that we live in a broken world. So what are we putting our faith in? Jesus here in this context knew what his hearers felt were important. Okay, so we go back to this time that he's speaking, and so he lists three important things of that time, okay? Three important things Christ lists to his followers and to his listeners. And those things were clothing, food, and one's treasures. Gems, precious metals. Okay, you're like, "Okay, how do you know that? It does not say that exactly here." Okay, it kind of does, all right? How do we come to that? All three of these were extremely important to the Jews of that time. Their clothing, which moths destroy. That's what we can gather from that. Their food supply. Okay, this is kind of an interesting thing. The Greek word here used for rust has to do with eating. That's kind of strange. The word rust here is really more about spoiling of food. And that's I did not know that. Rust has to do with eating food. So more of a spoiling of their food is a better translation. And then third, their most prized possessions, which in that time were gems, precious metals, those things that they were saving, things that thieves would break in and steal. So Christ is looking at his followers and going, "Here's the most important things for you guys. Clothing, food, and your precious items." These were very important, and so Jesus uses those as his example. Now, what we see here is the surface meaning of Christ's words. So what did he really mean by his command? Is Christ condemning all wealth? No. Is Christ calling all believers to live on $5 per week in America in 2021? No. We have to look at Scripture. Scripture does not prohibit the owning of private property. Look at the Proverbs and see that Scripture does not prohibit savings for a rainy day. We see that in Scripture. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8 that's on the screen. It says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are not to despise the good things in life. We are to enjoy food and the comforts of life. So if we are going to understand what Christ is talking about in this command, we must continue to go back to what Christ truly wants from us. What does he truly want from us? Our hearts. He keeps coming back to that. He wants our hearts. Our hearts are our whole being. It's our attitudes. It's our motivations. It's our desire to bring him glory, our desire to serve him, our desire to love him, which includes obeying him, our desire to enjoy what he came to give, to worship him for his salvation, his forgiveness, his grace, his life, and life abundant. He wants our hearts. And so what Jesus is prohibiting here is selfishness. It's how we handle what we've been given. A heart that is his. He's warning us against a selfish heart, a selfish motivation to accumulate stuff, a faith that's in stuff and not what Christ has provided for us. And the proper understanding of this passage goes against extremes. We have plenty of extremes, don't we? We like extremes. We gravitate towards extremes. Is that something we've seen in our country? Yeah. We gravitate towards extremes. And we have it even in the religious world. If you trust in Christ, I mean really trust in Christ, then guess what? You're going to be wealthy beyond what you could ever imagine. And if you are not wealthy, guess what? You don't have enough faith. Now, this is a real teaching. Just turn on television, go to YouTube, it used to be television. I mean, now it's YouTube, but you could find all the TV evangelists and all those things, and they were all preaching this health and this wealth, and it's just like, you know, the Lord desires that I have my own plane, so you give it to me. You give me money, and if you do, guess what? You too might have a plane someday. They didn't really say that, but you too will be wealthy. It's an extreme. It's a false teaching. We buy into that because our hearts are not right in the first place. We ultimately were like, I want stuff too. So is this the way to get it? It's a false teaching. And even farther extreme is if you're not wealthy or if you actually do get sick, if you get a cold, if you get the flu or whatever, guess what? You might not even be saved. I mean, that's the extreme. It gets more and more extreme if you go down that rabbit hole. The other extreme would be me going home. It's like, guys, I sold everything for Jesus. I sold it all. Sold the house. I sold everything. Because I feel like maybe I can find some merit in God by us guys, all seven of us, we're going to live on the $5 a week. That's the other extreme. They're false. In fact, this verse is not just talking about money. It's talking about our treasures. Jesus is talking to people who get their entire satisfaction from the things that belong to this world only. It's like, that's not where your treasure is. He's talking to people that put all their faith and they get all their satisfaction in what they've collected and what they've earned and the stuff that they have. And so again, Christ calls us back to look at our hearts. He warns us against focusing all our ambitions, our interest, and our hopes on the things of this life. Even if you don't think you're rich, there are things that consume you. It might be your home. It might be your job. It might be your collections. If anything in this life is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. Let me repeat that. If anything in this life is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. Jesus is saying that anything we store up in this life will be destroyed. We cannot fill our coffins with the stuff that we have collected. It's not going with us into eternity. Where is our hearts? What is it that consumes us? So Christ goes on, verse 20, he gives us the negative first. He's like, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These things are going to be destroyed. Where is your heart? What is it that consumes you? Where do you place your faith? And then he goes on to the positive. Look at 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in. Still, it's just the opposite. Here's what we are to do. We are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So Jesus turns to the positive. And again, we must not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that we can somehow earn our salvation by storing up treasures in heaven. That's not what he's saying. What Christ is saying is that believers are positively rewarded in eternity according to the way we live our lives here on earth. Store up treasures that are lasting, eternal treasures. And in Scripture tells us that we are rewarded by the way we live our life here. We are not working for rewards in a selfish way. We are desiring to live in a way that pleases our Father as we wait to be Him. Let be with Him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 14. It says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. That's kind of cool. We don't look at that verse very often. We struggle with things like that because we're like, well, I don't want to be selfish. I'm trying to be hard. But then God's saying, well, there's a reward if you do live for me. There is. That's a really cool passage. That passage does not give us any details of that reward, but what we can do is we can trust in it. And that's pretty amazing. What we need to understand here is that Jesus is reminding us that treasure in heaven is eternal treasure. Nothing will ever destroy it. And as we look at verse 20, we have to ask ourselves, what are we pursuing here now that will be important a billion years from now? What are we doing here as followers of Christ, living for Him, a heart that desires to obey Him and to seek after Him? What are we doing now that will still be important a billion years from now? Where are you investing? Are you investing in your family? Are you investing in the spiritual lives of your children? In your marriage? Are you sharing the gospel with your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends? What are you investing in that's going to be important for eternity? Because is anyone busy? Anyone want to admit that you are so busy that it stresses you out? That your list, you look at your list and it's just crazy. What are we spending our time in? What are we spending our money on? What are we spending our work and our days and our months that just turn into quickly into years? It goes fast, doesn't it? What are we pursuing that is eternal? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul gives some advice in how to live. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. As for the rich, okay, now there's an issue here in America where we just read that passage and we're like, well, that's not me. That's somebody else. Okay, so let me just remind you, if you live in America, you're considered wealthy to almost every other person in the world. Okay? We're rich. So what great truths those verses provide for all of us as believers in how to live. It doesn't say that you can't be rich. It doesn't say that you can't have wealth. It says here's where your heart needs to be. Here's where your treasure needs to be. Here's what you need to be investing in with what God has provided for you. And so Christ closes this third verse, verse 21, with powerful wisdom for our lives. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Has anyone ever heard that verse? That's if you've been in church very long, you've heard that verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ concludes with this wise saying, a verse that we know. It's a coffee cup verse. It's a verse that we put on our walls, you know, sometimes and with decorations. We hear it, but it's just so powerful. It's a saying that we should apply to our lives now in 2021 and for the rest of our lives. For where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Again, what's he want? He wants our hearts. He concludes it with that. It's all about your heart. Again, we look to that original language of the New Testament to kind of get a better grasp of what he's saying. We look to the Greek, and again, that idea of heart, it means everything. It's our total being. the whole inner man or whole inner woman. Wherever our treasure lies, there we will find our whole self. Where is your treasure? Because that's where you're going to find who you really are. Which means this last verse is like a mirror to our lives, really. It's a mirror to our true self. And so we close by asking ourselves some more tough questions. And these are meant to be tough. These are not meant to be pointed. They're not personal. They're not like I'm thinking of people when I wrote these. That's not how I work. This is for you to ask yourself. And they should be hard, okay? They're designed to be hard. They're hard for me to read and ask. So they're not pointed from me. They're just, let's make it tough so we can really decide and understand where our heart really is. So here's some questions that might get us to think about where our treasure lies. First question is this. What occupies our thoughts when we have nothing else to do? What occupies our daydreams? Because what consumes our mind is a good indication of where our hearts really are. I mean, you know, if your mind constantly goes to something or to some stuff, that's a good indication of kind of where we are. And again, that's meant to be hard. It's not like was he trying to say? No, don't think that. Just deal with this with yourself, with your heart. Because I think about a lot of stuff too. I think about music. I think about guitars. I think about techno. I mean, I think about that stuff, and that's why it's a tough question for myself. Where do my thoughts go? Here's another one. This one's tough. What do we worry about most? Home, finances, clothing, cars. Where? That gives us an idea. It gives us a window into our lives and what is consuming us. Where is our faith? Do we trust in what God provides for us? Are we just filled with worry and anxiety because we're not really trusting in Him? What do we worry about most? A third question would be this. Apart from our loved ones, what or whom do we most dread losing? Our iPhone, our car, our jobs, our status, or our followers, whatever it is, what are we so concerned about losing? Because that is a good question, a good window into what we are consumed with. Are we consumed with treasure on this earth? Or are we consumed with lasting treasure for eternity in heaven? Fourth question. This one's tough. Sorry, this one's good. What are the things that we measure others by? Here's why that's tough. Because how we look at other people and see them and what we measure them by is a good indication of what is important to us. Do we look at other people and we measure them by their clothing or their education or their status or their position or how popular they are? Because if we're measuring and judging them, that's probably an indication of what's important to ourselves. And that's a good indication of where our treasure lies. And then finally, what is it that we know that we cannot be happy without? How did Job handle that? That's tough. He lost everything. Would our faith still be intact if we lost something that was important to us? If I lost my iPhone today, would I start deconstructing my faith? No. But that's an extreme, right? But what is it? What if we lost something important? Would it be like, I guess God's not real? Or is our faith in Him where this stuff, we understand that it breaks down. We understand that we lose it. We understand that all this stuff on earth is just, it just is going to be destroyed, but our faith in Christ is unshakable because he is eternal. And we have salvation in Jesus for eternity. Those are all tough, tough questions, and extremely tough for me as well. But again, it comes back to, where is our heart? Christ desires our hearts. He says it very clearly in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there is where you're going to find your heart. He didn't tell us an exact salary that we should or shouldn't have. He didn't tell us what to buy or not to buy. And in fact, what I've seen is that those who are strong in their faith, that are believers, and then God blesses them with wealth, what I've seen those people do is that they use it in mighty ways for God's glory, and God uses them. That doesn't mean we're all wealthy in a sense. We are, but it doesn't mean that we all have the same salaries or same wealth, but what I have seen is God uses those who trust in him to give in mighty ways, because this passage is really not about salaries or stuff, it's about our hearts, right? Where is our faith? Jesus is reminding us here, what I'm reminded of here when I see these verses, when I see verse 20, I'm reminded that we are not permanent residents of this world. We are sojourners. Everything that we have, God has given us. And we are the stewards of the money that God has given us. We are the stewards of our intelligence that God gives us. We are stewards of the education that he allows us to have. We are stewards of the homes that we have, our jobs that we have, our personalities and our gifts and abilities. We are stewards. And all of that for the believer is to be used for God's glory. All of that is to be used in the service of God to share and spread the good news of the gospel. Because we're not taking any of this stuff with us. Where is your heart? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, as a believer, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, eternal treasures, eternal investments, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where you're going to find who you really are. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. What an incredible gift that you gave us in Christ. Salvation. The most important gift ever given. The gift of salvation. The gift of your grace, of forgiveness. God, I thank you for that gift, and I pray that if there's anyone that is listening, that is hearing, from children to adults, that they are feeling that call on their heart, that tug from the Holy Spirit, that they will trust in you today, that they will find true peace, true joy, true reward in a relationship with you, God. God, you've given us your word, you've given us your truth, you've given us this incredible reminder of just how it's so easy for our eyes to shift from what's true treasure to the stuff of the broken stuff of this world that we are deceived by so often as something that's going to give us joy. And it's a temporary joy sometimes, but it always breaks. God, you're reminding us today that you desire our heart, a heart that loves you, a heart that obeys you, a heart that wants to take everything that you've given us and use it to bring you glory, to be stewards of it, to give, to be thankful for, but knowing that none of that stuff really matters. You desire for us to invest in the things that matter forever, for eternity. So God, we're all in different places in that, and so I pray that you have reminded us of those things. You've convicted us where we need to be convicted. You've affirmed some things that we have maybe trusted in you about, or maybe you've brought to mind things that need to change. So God, we just come to you to reflect on your word, to reflect on your truth, to thank you for it, and to continue to worship you. And we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.